Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Serving God is the greatest thing. The greatest thing. You will find, give yourself, no matter what the lies the devil throws at you. And you know, he showed Jesus a mirage. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and their splendor. He said, all these have been given to me and I can give them to you if you just bow down before me. Just compromise. Don't trust God completely. And Jesus said, no way, Jose. I had no idea the devil was called Jose. You know, anyway, but he says, no way. And Jesus knew the Father. He knew the Father. He thought, man, you are such a lying schmuck devil. Do you really think that somehow me dissing the Father is going to work out better for me? I know God. God is good all the time. God is good even when I can't see it. God is good even when I can't feel it. Do you know the Bible says that those whom God loves, he also disciplines or chastises. Chastising or discipline is never comfortable. Come on, but because God loves you, he will take you through that. And, you know, one of the things that we learned with parenting for kids was we realized that we could not avoid discipline. We found that if we avoided disciplining them, you know, explaining it away, they're just expressing themselves. You know, then they were expressing themselves standing on other people's furniture and, you know, running around like little brats, not getting invited over anymore. And like, okay, they're not expressing themselves. They're actually, well, they are expressing. They're expressing their bad self that needs to have the little backside paddled. And so we began to realize that we had to discipline our children. But then because the nature of infancy is immaturity. So they need a parent's guidance to teach that I'm disciplining you not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And mom and daddy are not disappointed in you if we have to discipline you. We're disciplining you because it's our responsibility to teach you. And so we in our home had a thing that absolutely, you know, we paddled their little backside. And I know it's not politically correct or popular today, and you shouldn't spank your children. Violence begets violence. And you actually don't need to be violent to discipline. In fact, I would say if you are violent, then you're doing it wrong. But the brain learns with memory, and if they remember, this behavior leads to pain here. Maybe I'll let go of this behavior because I don't want pain back here. And so, but what we would always do is after the discipline of the child, we would then reinforce the love. And so I would literally sit the three boys or even Zoe. I think we've only had to, Tommy's my angel boy. I think in his whole life, almost 17 years, I think we've disciplined him twice. You know, I would just have to point to the wooden spoon and he's lost it and repented. And I'm like, man, why couldn't the other kids be like him? Jordan, my eldest, we had to break wooden spoons on that little guy's backside, you know, and still the little rascal was defiant and independent. He might be here. Oh, no. Whoops. Sorry, Geordie. And, and Ash was the same little thug. But the reinforcing afterwards of, you know, mommy and daddy love you. We're so proud of you. We have to. And just isolating. So let's welcome the people watching online. I want to make sure I do that. God bless you. Welcome to have you here. But you know, one of the first acts of God, and we're going to jump into this description. It does tie in a little bit, but for whatever reason, this is going to help somebody today. The first act of God is that God says, let there be light. Let there be light, and light was. Now, I've heard it preached, and it preaches really, really well that, and when God said, let there be light, there was nothing the darkness could do. The light came and the darkness left. It sounds great preaching, but it's not actually accurate. Because the Bible says in the next verse, verse 4, that God separated the light from the darkness. So that means when God said, let there be light, the light mixed or interspersed with the darkness. Then God separates the light from the darkness. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. Science always catches up with scripture.
I don't believe in God, I believe in science.
Brilliant, you're on your way. Little slow, little wet behind the ears, but you're on your way. Because science just keeps catching up. And so now we find that there are light particles. And we find that that darkness is not, some people say, well, you know, darkness is just the absence of light. And again, it preaches good, not factual. And darkness is actually made up of dark matter. Dark matter. And so God is so perfect that he is so precise in his ability to distinguish between the most finite light particles and the most finite dark matter that he is able to separate them succinctly and completely. That's why you will find that outside of the house of God and outside of the Spirit of God, people mess up their lives. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you, you have access to a spirit that can separate the most finite. And so with our children, you know, violence, because you shouldn't smack your... We can discipline our child and then teach them at the same time that we love them and are besotted by them. And it's because of our love that we need to teach and instruct. And so they recognize it's learning that. You will find that people either run from one to the other, and quite often everything is mixed. Have you noticed that it's not... Is it guns or is it gun violence? And you'll find, but when you have the Spirit of God, you're able to discern. You're able to separate darkness from light. You're able to say, hey, this is good and this is not good and all that kind of stuff. Amen? Amen. All right, hey, the title of my message today, we're starting a brand new series, Pastor Charles Fuller, called Me Monsters. When I saw this title, I thought, Me Monsters? I thought they're talking about their pastor. How dare they? But it's true. So the title of my message today is Adversary in the Mirror. Adversary in the Mirror. I have found that the person who can do the most damage to my destiny is me. I found that the guy that I most need to deal with is the guy who stares back at me in the mirror. I can't even begin to tell you some of the stuff that knucklehead thinks. I'm brushing my teeth going, are you looking at me? Are you looking? You know, some of the stuff, I'm telling you. I have found that oh dear Jesus. There are days I look in the mirror thinking, God, you got the wrong guy for this job. That guy right there can ruin everything. So anyway, let me give you a few scriptures just to give you some context. But this is my message. I'm really preaching to me this morning, but, you know, you're the audience, and if something relates to you, take it. But really, everything is for me. It's for your jacked up pastor, okay? Matthew 16:23. This is Jesus, you know, Simon Peter's sitting next to him, and Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be crucified, you know, handed over to the Gentiles, you know, on the third day rise again. And Simon Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, no, this will never happen to you. But Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Which seems like Jesus got up out of the wrong side of the bed. I mean, really, Jesus, you're going to call Simon Peter, a fisherman who left everything to follow you, you're going to call him the dark lord of the underworld? You're going to call him Beelzebub? It wasn't that Jesus was having a bad hair day or was just a grumpy, bumpy, you know, morning. Jesus was actually warning Peter that Peter, I'm not sure if you realize what spirit is operating through you at this particular time, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of God. See, your body, the Bible teaches us, is a temple. Your body is a temple. The Bible says that we're not our own. We were bought with a price, and that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives on you, that your body becomes the temple of God. But if God's spirit can live in the temple, you better believe that the enemy would like to come in and get a hold of the controls. I mean, we were little tackers. They were building a freeway where we used to ride our BMX bikes, and we'd made all these jumps, and there were creeks, and we go swimming in the creek, and one of my best friends fell in the creek, and you know, there were eels in the creek, and he felt eels under his feet, and got out, stole my bike, and raced home. And I got home and I thought, my God, what is all that caramel looking stuff all over the seat? And then I realized what it was. It wasn't, and he obviously gotten a little more frightened with the eels than I thought. And so I had to hose my bike down. But anyway, down there they left all these steamrollers and tractors, and they just left them there, you know. And I think they didn't think so. We got in, and one of my friends, Edward Lassie, he finds the keys in one of them. So we went, and we're starting this thing up, and we did a little bit of damage to some trees, and then bailed and ran out and was just going. And we're like, someone's got to get it in and turn it. I'm not turning it off, because we put it in gear and we didn't know how to stop the thing. You know, we were like 11, But the enemy would love to do that. He'd love to climb into the cockpit of your life and begin messing with the controls to do damage to your life and damage to everybody else around you. And so it's very important that we know what spirit we're living in. Now watch this. In Colossians 4:14, this is the Apostle Paul. He's finishing his letter to the church in Colossae. And he says, Luke, the beloved physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Demas greet you. These are two of his kind of top guys. Two of these guys traveling. If the Apostle Paul was preaching, he'd be introducing on the front row two of my best guys, you know, two of my associates here, Luke, who's a doctor, Dr. Luke, and here is Demas, that traveling with me. Then in Philemon 1:24, again, he's finishing this letter, and he says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So Demas is one of the guys traveling with the Apostle Paul. But now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry, a low time. So here's a guy who once followed Paul. He was once part of this revolution. He was once part of the forming of the New Testament and the New Testament church. But the Bible says that Demas has departed, having loved this present world. Which is, to me, is remarkable, because they didn't have any Marriott hotels back then. Disneyland wasn't around back then. It wasn't like, well, he loved Disneyland. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have, you know, live flat bed seats. First class on airplanes. They didn't even have airplanes. And yet still, he couldn't say yes to the eternal, because he was so gripped by the temporal. And so it's a powerful thing that here's a guy who, two-thirds of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who was hearing firsthand, seeing the miracles of the Apostle Paul, and yet he ruins his own destiny, sabotages his own future. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the truth is, every single one of us are lawbreakers by nature. I'm not sure if you've ever tried this. I know I have for many, many years. I used to think, my problem was just motivation. The reason I'm not holy and the reason I'm not sinless, it must be a motivational problem. So I'd look at the cross and, my God, Jesus had to hang on the cross to save my sorry state, and on the cross, and man, you know, I just got to look at the cross. Maybe if I watch the movie Passion and see what Jesus suffered, maybe that will give me the motivation to not sin, and I'm going to make a list of the things I'm not going to do anymore, only to find that every single list of things I'm not going to do anymore I end up doing. And then I read, thank God, the Apostle Paul says, the very things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He will save me from this wretched man that I am. Glory be to Jesus Christ. And then he goes down and he explains it. He says, I would not have known covetousness until I saw it in the law. And as soon as the law says, thou shalt not covet, sin living in me, being strengthened by the law, I began to covet. The strength of sin is the law. He's saying, and now the law is not evil, it's just what it is. You and I are lawbreakers by nature. We are lawbreakers by nature. So that's why God had to send his son, Jesus, to fulfill the law. And he took the punishment and the judgment that was on you and I upon himself. So that now in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, you have become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin. So that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So God has already granted, God has already gifted, God has already graced you and I perfection. He has already graced you and I righteousness, and it's from that place that it breaks the power of sin. So I began to realize then that there are laws that I'm not even aware of, but you're the smartest people in San Diego, because when you come to church, you recognize, my God, there are laws. God has some laws and some principles. I didn't even realize I was violating this. Now, how many people know that when you break the Ten Commandments, you don't actually break the Ten Commandments. You actually only succeed in breaking yourself against them. One of my best friends growing up, Christopher Munoz from Chile, when he was about 4 years of age, he got a Superman outfit. And he was obsessed with Superman. Well, they lived in an apartment. They lived on the fourth floor. And then his mom looks and sees the sliding door to the balcony open, and Chris standing on top of the balcony with his Superman thing on, ready to jump. And she panics, and luckily Chris's dad sees him and says, "Chris, wait, I want to jump with you. Don't jump yet. Let me get you know, a cape, and we're gonna fly together." And so Chris, oh, okay, because at four he couldn't discern. He was watching Superman with a big S, you know, jump off buildings and fly, and he thought he could do the same. He was only four. And so his dad, you know, got a towel and put it around him and pretend it was a cape and said, wait, let me climb up. And then grabs him and runs a little guy inside and paddles his little backside to teach him that better a paddle backside than a splat on the concrete below. And so often we are unaware of the things that we're breaking. If he would have jumped out, gravity would not have said, "Well, I know that you don't understand gravity, that what goes up must come down, so I'm just going to hold you here." No, gravity is no respecter of persons. And so quite often in our lives, we don't understand what are the things that keep kicking my, what are the things that keep beating me up, what are the things that keep jacking up my, and quite often it's, and so I want to teach some of those today. Now, let me just say this, that God is a Trinity. God is a Trinity. Everything that God does has his reflection in it. And salvation, because salvation is an act of God. We can't get people saved. God does the saving. So therefore, salvation, you will find, is a Trinity. The day you got saved, you were saved. You were saved. The day, January 1986, I gave my life to Jesus on a beach. That day I was saved. I was going to heaven. But here's the thing. Since January 1986 till today, I am being saved. I am being saved. Jesus comes into my world, comes into my life. He loved me so much that he accepted me as I was, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. So he comes into my world and he goes down into the basement. And I'm like, "Oh, dear, what's he doing? Oh, no. Oh, I hope he doesn't find it. He found it. Oh, God, he found it. You know, where's he going now? Oh, no, he's not up in the attic. Oh, shoot, he's up in the attic. And then, he found it. I had it stashed away under it. And so God begins to unravel all of these things. It's embarrassing. It's, you know, humbling. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. So you were saved. Absolutely. If you got, you know, if your heart stopped beating today, you'd be in heaven. But God loves you too much to leave you that way. So he's saving you today. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. In the Latin, the Holy Spirit is Espiritu Sancto. Sancto is where we get the word sanctified, to make holy. So the day that you get saved, you find that the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you, and his mission and his assignment is to make your life a reflection of the Son of Heaven. When Jesus looks down, he sees his reflection in you. The most beautiful thing is we can have 7 billion reflections of Jesus on this planet. If we had that, there'd be no violence, crime. You wouldn't have to lock your car, or you wouldn't get out of the surf on 29th Street, Del Mar, only to find that your keys, car, wallet, towel, and everything's stolen. You just, you know, it'd be a much better world. And so, but that's not the world that we live in, but that's our mission and assignment. And so you'll find that God is saving you, and one day Jesus will split the clouds and you will be saved. you will be saved. So we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Just like time is a trinity. God created time. So there's a yesterday, there's a today, and there's a tomorrow, or there's a past, a present, and a future. God created time, but the Bible tells us that the time will come when time will be no more. The reason God created time is because you and I live in a world of pain. We live in a world of disappointment. We live in a world of evil. We live in a world of injustice. We live in a world where bad things happen to good people. And God says, you know what? This is not how it's always going to be. This is not how I intended it to be, but because I gave free will, and because I had to endure a rebellion in heaven, I'm going to create a thing called time, and I'm going to put the devil and his angels, and I'm going to put man in time. I'm going to put these things in time so the time can come when time will be no more, and there'll be an end of suffering, there'll be an end of death, there'll be an end of misery, there'll be an end of injustice, there'll be an end of evil, there'll be an end of iniquity. God is just that brilliant. But time is yesterday, today, and forever, or the past, the present, and the future. So God is going to work in our lives. He's going to work in our lives. So we take the Great Commission seriously because we recognize that our job isn't to get people saved. A lot of churches, it's all about getting people saved. But we recognize that I can't actually get anybody saved. It's Jesus that gets them saved. So when all these people come out on the altar call and they get saved, we don't say, well, that's it. Jesus, you must be so impressed with what we did. He's like, no, I actually did that. I did that. I asked you to go into all the world and make disciples. Discipleship happens after salvation. Now, you need to get saved to be a disciple. So let me do that, and then you untangle them and you deal with them. And so you're going to find you're in a house that takes the discipleship call very seriously. Discipleship is basically God's church, people, imperfect as we are, interacting, engaging, confronting, loving, challenging, working, instructing is how God does things. Are they going to get it right 100% of the time? No. In my life, you know, it hasn't been 100% right. But you know what? I just found that it's actually not about them. It's about me. It's about my response. And you will find that God is the elevator. The Bible says God is the lifter of our head. You'll find that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. And God doesn't promote on gifting. God promotes on faithfulness. God promotes on humility. The Bible says he lifts up the humble, but he brings down the proud. That God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's a humble thing that even when someone is misjudging you, you know, I'm going to hear what you say. I'm not sure I 100% agree. I'm going to go back and rethink. There's something very, very beautiful. God has created this beautiful vehicle called discipleship to bring the best out of you. So I say all of that, that's all introduction. Now let me try and get into these 5 points in 18 minutes in Jesus' name. Number one, the first law is the law of instructability. Instructability, the law of instructability, or literally teachability. Teachability. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? We have a saying, and I've coined this saying over many, many years, 28 years now of ministry, that if someone is unteachable, they're unreachable. The day that someone feels like they can't learn anything anymore, the day that someone, well, I hear what you say, Pastor, but, you know, I remember when I finished my doctorate of divinity, and they hear everything you say, but you can't teach them no more. It's like unteachable is unreachable. Unteachable is unreachable. And it's amazing because the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You will find yourself making excuses I remember this one guy came into my office many years ago, and marriage was a mess, and you know, the wife made the appointment and he came reluctantly, and so he comes and meets with the pastor and he's like, yeah, look, you know, my wife's got a problem. I said, well, what's going on? She was quite distressed on the phone. Well, you know, she just doesn't like my appreciation of art. I'm like, what kind of a woman doesn't like your appreciation? Art is beautiful. He goes, that's what I think too. He goes, you know, the art that I love is the female form. You're into pornography. Oh, no, it's just, you know, and I'm like, no wonder you, and so anyway, but he was trying to excuse it away. He was trying to explain it away as the deceitfulness of sin. And he didn't want to hear, he didn't want to receive instruction. He wanted his sin more than he wanted a great marriage and, you know, empty and lonely. So you will find that you know, resistance. Humility, God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Yeah, how teachable are you? I remember many years ago reading the story of Pablo Casals. Pablo Casals at 95 was still considered the world's greatest cellist at 95. In an interview, the journalist was kind of just gobsmacked that Pablo Casals still practices up to 6 hours a day every day. And the journalist thought, oh, maybe it's because, you know, at 95, I guess, you know, heli skiing's not an option. And because you've been doing this for so long, you just formed a habit. And Pablo Casals says, oh, no, it gets harder and harder to get up in the morning. And it gets harder and harder to stay disciplined and stay focused to do my 5 or 6 hours every single day. And so the journalist says to him, hang on, I don't understand. He says, you're 95 years of age. You're already the best. You're already considered the best cellist in the world. Why on earth would you practice 5 or 6 hours a day? And Pablo Casals says, because I think I'm making progress. Because I think I'm making progress. Honestly, the greatest gift that you and I can give God is to be a lifelong learner. Be a lifelong learner. Do you know, I love Solomon. Solomon in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, says, I walk by the field of the slothful. I walk by the field of the lazy man. And there it was. Its lattice was overgrown. Weeds had overgrown the garden. He says, I looked on it and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty shall come like a prowler. So most people would have walked past and with disgust. Most people would have walked past with lament. Most people would have walked past and, you know, maybe cast judgment. Oh, look at this guy. A little bit of weeding wouldn't hurt. You know, most people would have. But Solomon says, because of the way that he'd humbled his heart, the Bible says that Solomon has a dream. Now, how many people know you can't control what you ask for in a dream? In Solomon's dream, he asked for wisdom, that he might be able to govern God's people. And God is so impressed. He says, well, because this was in your heart, you didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for power and authority over your enemies. You didn't ask for greatness. He says, I'm going to give you all of those things because you asked for wisdom. Wisdom is the pathway to all of those things. So Solomon was able to look at something and receive instruction. Do you know, so many people, we walk past life lessons every day, but we don't see it because our heart is not humble. And we haven't leaned into God's wisdom. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, and He'll make your way straight before you. So having a teachable spirit. Have a look at this. Now, this story is in the book of Proverbs again, and it's Solomon reflecting on a man who committed adultery. On a man who committed adultery. He went in, he was seduced by this woman, this wayfaring woman. But in Proverbs chapter 5, 7 to 14, I think it's going to come up on the screen behind me. It says, therefore, hear me now, my children. This is Solomon now speaking. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, from the adulteress. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Watch this. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say. Now this is what I want you to underline. This is what he said. How I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. This wasn't a non-church going. This was a church-going person. Sometimes we think, well, if I go to church, it's going to cocoon me. If I go to church, it's a protective. And absolutely, in church, but you need to understand, you can be in church, attending, but not engaged. You can be in church, but your heart disconnected. This guy's issue was he became unteachable. He wouldn't listen to his instructors, wouldn't obey the voice of his teachers, wouldn't incline his ear to understanding. He was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Can I just tell you, I found in my life having a teachable spirit, having a humble heart, having a humble spirit. I've made a decision. I want to be teachable. Can somebody say amen? King David wrote in the Psalms, and he said, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Now, David wrote this after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he looks back on his life. And what I love about King David is he's the king. There ain't nobody higher in the land than the king. He's the top dog. He's the authority. And yet, when you look at David, David surrounded his throne with prophets. He surrounded his throne with prophets. Now, he was the king. The Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who can say to him, what is this that you are saying? What is this that you are doing? He realized that before God, he was the highest authority. He was the God-giving authority in the land. However, David recognized in his life, man, I need voices around me, because left unto myself, I will ruin everything. So he brings Nathaniel the prophet. He has a number of prophetic voices that he brings around him. And so after committing adultery with Bathsheba, getting her pregnant, and then trying to, you know, get the husband to cover up his sin, it's a massive mess, but he's the king. He can hide anything. But Nathaniel comes to him and says, oh, king, I've got to talk to you about something. He's like, what is it? He says, well, you know, there's this beautiful elderly man, and he only had one little lamb. He says, and this little lamb, it's all he had, and it would sleep with him, keep him warm. He says, and then his next door neighbor was very rich, flocks and everything. Had a neighbor come from out of town, but rather than take one of the sheep from his flock and prepare it, he went to this old man and took his only lamb and slaughtered it and prepared it for his friend. And the Bible says that David stood up and says, death to this man. This man deserves to die. Because you'll always find the people who are under judgment are the first to give judgment. Death to this man. He deserves it. When you are under judgment, it's amazing how judgy you become. In fact, quite often when I hear people judging, I know that they are under judgment themselves. And then Nathaniel turns to David and says, David, you're that man. You are that man. So David then writes Psalm 51. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. And there was a brokenness. But that happened because David, even though he was the king, surrounded it because he realized, I need the voice of God. He could have had the prophet executed. Do you know there were kings in Israel that didn't want to hear God's voice? And so they would execute the prophets, but not David. He elevated them because he realized, even though I'm the king, I need other voices. I need the instruction of God. Come on, can somebody say amen? I'm not doing well on time. Number two, really quickly. Oh, dear Jesus. The law of reproduction. The law of reproduction. I'll throw the scripture up. Genesis 1:11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. God said, let the earth bring forth herb seed within itself to reproduce after its own kind. Here's the truth. The law of reproduction is that a seed can only reproduce what it is. If you said to me, you know, what are you doing, Pastor? Hey, I'm believing for the most amazing, tasty tomatoes in all of San Diego. Wow, where did she go? Well, I went and bought some seeds. Wow, you got tomato seeds? Oh, no. The orange seeds were 50% off. So I bought orange seed. But come on, stand with me in agreement. Let's just believe God. Come on, how many people with God all things are possible? I'm going to put these orange seeds in, but I'm believing for tomatoes. No, Pastor, you need to buy tomato seeds to get tomatoes. No, that was so expensive. It was so much cheaper to buy orange seeds. You're like, Pastor, it's not going to work. Like, you need to understand that every seed reproduces after its own kind. If you plant orange seeds, you're going to get oranges. Here's where it gets scary. You are a seed. You began as a seed. You began as a seed. Conception was the seed and the egg coming together. You began as a seed, but you still are a seed. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he shall also reap. Here's the truth. You are always reproducing. You're always reaping, reproducing what you are. See, that's why Christianity is different to every other religion. If I become a Buddhist, if I become a Hindu, if I become a Muslim, all that they can do is get me to adhere to a set of precepts or tenets and change my clothing. I've got to wear this, I've got to dress like this, I've got to do that. Because all of them, all of those religions know they are powerless to change who we are at our core. It's only Christianity that teaches that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. The Bible says, not born of perishable, but imperishable. Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. When you were born the first time, you were born of water.
How was I born of
water? Well, you were in an amniotic sac, and when it broke, you were born of water into a natural world. But Jesus said, you can't be born going to heaven. All of us are born with a sinful nature. He says, that's why you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. So you can be born a Muslim, you can be born a Hindu, you can't be born a Christian. You have to be born again. And the way that you are born again is every single human being has to decide whether he or she wants to open her heart and receive the seed of heaven, Jesus Christ. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ, the seed of heaven in your life, like that, you are born again. Everything changes. Everything shifts. The reason this happens is because God loves you so much. He accepted you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you as you are. Because God understands His laws, and the law of reproduction is this, that you are constantly reaping a harvest of what you are. Therefore, God wants to step in and change the nature of the seed. Paul says, I once was this. I once was this. I used to be so full of anger and dysfunction and bitterness and brokenness and lust and fear. And my world was a mess because I couldn't help. I was reaping or reproducing what was in me. But the day that Jesus Christ came into my heart, came into my life, I was born again. And now I'm beginning to reap. Do you know there are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The day that you receive Jesus, all of a sudden you find that your life is now sowing a different, the seed has changed. Jesus lives on the inside of you and He starts reproducing. So all of a sudden people go, man, how come you're so loved? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's producing in your life? You're going to find yourself surrounded in a community of love. I love my church. I love my life. Got so many people. Joy. Man, you always seem to be happy. Doesn't matter what's going on. You lost your car and you're still happy. Well, it's because I've got joy. I don't need happiness. Happiness is if something good happens, I'm happy. But if something bad happens, I've lost my happiness. Because it all depends on what happenedness. Whereas joy, doesn't matter what happens, I've got joy. Peace. You can have peace in the middle of a storm. Jesus is asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. The disciples wake Him. Don't you care we're perishing? He's like, guys, my destiny is not in the bottom of the lake, but hold on. Hold this. Peace, be still. Now we can get back to, and they're freaking out. Jesus has peace. You find that when Jesus comes onto the inside of you, everything begins to change. I got to get to 3 because I got to 3 in the 8:30. I'm so sorry. Number 3 is very similar. It's the law of attraction. The law of attraction. The law of attraction. You don't attract to you what you want. You attract to you who you are. I know that there was The Secret came out. The Secret. That if you ask the universe for whatever you want, and believe that you receive it, the universe will bring it to you. Whatever you want, just ask the universe. Universe, universe, universe.
Mr. Universe, 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 universe. I would like $1 million.
And the universe will bring it to you. But don't ask for anything negative. Don't say to the universe, I really don't want cancer, 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 cancer. Because the universe, while benevolent, not intelligent. The universe will say, did someone say cancer? I distinctly heard cancer. Oh, there with you, little buddy. Here you go. give it to your family. You know, it's like, so that's the law of attraction. That's according to the world. Now, I'm not saying there's no law of attraction. There is, but it's not the way the world has tried to reinterpret it to deceive and make money and profit off people. There is a law of attraction. The law of attraction does not work like you get what you are, what you want. You get who you are. You will attract. There's a guy in the Bible called Jacob, and you know, you can go all the way through the Bible and see this law at work. Jacob's name meant heel grabber, usurper, schemer, scammer. His whole life he lived up to the label that was put on him. He was Jacob. He was the scammer. His brother's out hunting, and he knows that his brother comes in famished, and he, the second born, wants to take his brother's firstborn, bless it. And so he says, you know, I tell you what, I'll give you some of this lentil stew that I just so happen to be cooking, knowing that you come in from the field hungry. You want some? Give me your birthright. He says, man, I'm about to die. What is my birthright? And so he cheats him out of his birthright. Then many years later, this same usurper scammer sees that his daddy is almost blind, is kind of weeks away from departing out of this life into eternity. He's sitting up in his bed, and he knows, I don't have much time left. I don't have many days left. I want to bless Esau, my firstborn. I want to prophesy the father's blessing over him. So Esau goes out in the field to hunt wild game like his father likes and bring it back and prepare it. But Jacob conspires with Rebekah, his mother, and they go and they get two young kids, two young goats out of the thing, and they prepare it and they bring it in the way Papa likes it. He comes walking in, and you know the story. He deceives his daddy. And the father says to him, who are you, my son? And Jacob says, I'm Esau, your firstborn. He says, the voice isn't Esau's, the voice is, come closer that I may feel you. And so anyway, so Jacob deceives him. When his brother comes home and finds out, not only has he lost his birthright, but he's lost his father's blessing. The Bible says that he becomes incensed and wants to kill Jacob. So Mama Rebecca realizes, I don't want my boy to die, so she sends him to a far country. She sends him from San Diego to Massachusetts. She sends him away. And so a lot of people believe this, man, you know, I've kind of made a mess here. But if I just change geography, if I just change jobs, if I just change spouses, because the issue is, because wherever you go, there you are. And so Jacob goes and serves Laban. Laban is Jacob's harvest. All these years of deceiving, the Bible says that over 14 years of serving Laban, Laban ripped him off, robbed his wages over 10 times. He served for Rachel. He loved Rachel. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Leah had delicate eyes. She blinked a lot in bright lights, or one stared at the other eye. I'm not sure. It's something. That's what the Bible says, delicate eyes. So for whatever reason, he's like, I'll take beautiful in form and appearance over delicate eyes. That's Jacob. Don't judge the guy. Okay, so he works for 7 years. He works for 7 years. After 7 years, he's like, hey, it's 7 years. Give me my wife. He's like, all right. Go in the tent. Turn the lights off. So Jacob's, you know, doing push-ups, whatever he's doing in the tent. I'm not sure what. Anyway, and so he's in there, you know, whatever he's doing in the tent. And Laban, instead of getting Rachel, walks past Rachel and gets Leah with the delicate eyes. And he leads Leah. Is the lights off in there? All right, here comes your wife. You can't judge Jacob. He's been waiting 7 years. It's been a hard day. Okay, it's been 7 years, all right? Jacob wakes up the next morning. And it's Leah. Hi! You know, looking at him. Jacob comes flying out of the... You deceived me! But Jacob was reaping... You can't, the Bible says, whoever sows iniquity will reap sorrow or reap trouble. You can't sow one seed. You can't sow oranges hoping for tomatoes. You are never not sowing. So the most beautiful thing about Jesus Christ, the most beautiful thing about Christianity, the most powerful thing about Christianity is you will find that if you will just open your heart and allow Christ to come on the inside of you, it is amazing. You will find that everything begins to change. One of the saddest things that I've seen over the years is people who have come from broken and abuse and dysfunction. And because that is what has been built up on the inside of them, they keep dating. They keep marrying. Broken, dysfunction, abusing. And I'm like, how can you not see? Everybody, they couldn't see it because there was an affinity in spirit. In fact, they're like, oh my gosh, we're on the same wavelength. No, this is not good for you. The reason you feel that affinity, the reason you feel a symbiosis here is because the dysfunction in them matches the dysfunction in you. The broken in them matches the broken in you. The abused in you, it matches the abuser on them. It's only when you let Christ come onto the inside of you. But it's amazing, in church, the devil will tell you, don't submit. How do you even know that funny Australian guy with a weird haircut and the German? How do you know you can even trust? You can't trust anybody. Don't trust anybody. And it's short circuits. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that we always get it right. But I'm saying even when we get it wrong, God can still work with a humble heart. I've got to tell you, you know, of the 1,000 rebukes I've had, probably 900 were right. There's probably 100 that weren't right. But you know what? I still, just by humbling your heart, God will still elevate you. The most important thing is letting Christ come onto the inside of your heart, because you want to attract something different. You want to reproduce something different. Be teachable. I got 5 points. I'll finish the other two another time. But would you close your eyes? We are so out of time. Oh my gosh, your pastor is so naughty. They're probably going to fire me today. But you know, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, friend, I got to tell you, everything changed in my life. The trajectory of my life changed the day I received Jesus into my heart. We're not talking about joining a church, and we're not talking about, you know, subscribing to a religion. Christianity is so much more potent, so much more powerful than that. What it is it's literally about inviting the seed of heaven, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart. The moment he comes into your heart, the moment that thing happens, you are born again and everything changes. You will find that people say, my God, the day I met Jesus, everything changed. And quite often you won't be able to articulate or explain it. You don't even realize it's because now all of a sudden God is living on the inside of you. There's a different nature. And so you start reproducing different, you start attracting different, everything changes. Friends, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain when you receive Jesus. Maybe you're here, you've never done that, do it today. Maybe you're here and you once did that, but you turned away, you ran away, you're just away from God. Would you come back? Or maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, I grew up in church, I've been around church and religion, but I've actually never invited Christ into my heart. I've never known that moment of being born again. Friend, I want to give you that opportunity.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.